Well, before we start with the Pentecost, we need to see the story, how Holy Spirit, he is shown in the Bible from the very beginning. It's amazing enough that Holy Spirit comes to our attention already from the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. As the Spirit of God is hovering above the earth, making sure the darkness, waters, the mess is coming to life, being transformed into God's design, breathing life over things, making everything alive according to God's plan. That's what Holy Spirit is doing there. As we read through the Bible, Holy Spirit name sounds as Ruach HaKodesh. It's just the beautiful sound, Ruach HaKodesh. And it means breath of God. It means wind of God, power of God. So this Ruach HaKodesh is hovering. It's like God is breathing over darkness. God is breathing over chaos. God is breathing over waters to make what he wants to see there. Can I ask you to breathe in and breathe out? Can you feel how the power of breath gives you life? In the same way, God is hovering above the earth through the Holy Spirit, breathing over things and making them in order. But let's not be mistaken. Holy Spirit is not just, may the force be with you. Okay, he's not just a power. He is a person. He's a dear person. He can be your dear friend that will wake you up. And as you go to bed, he will comfort you. And he will take you through your struggles. He can be by your side as he was promised. He is a person. In John 14:16, it says, Jesus speaking here, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. The word in Greek, another, doesn't sound like apple and then another is a pear. But apple and another one is apple. So Jesus, in other words, he says, I am going, but Father will send you another just like me. And he will never leave you. I have to leave you, but he will never leave you. He will be with you. Throughout the scripture and in our lives, as you examine it, you can remember how sometimes we grieve Holy Spirit. He can be grieved. We can bring him joy. He talks to us. He convicts us when we do something wrong. And he comforts us when we're going through struggles. He's a person. He has feelings. He has all the attributes of a friend and the comforter that Jesus promised to us. We welcome Holy Spirit and he comes. We ask that his presence be, we are aware of his presence and we are aware of his presence. We can feel the glory of God coming over us. But you know what? It wasn't always like that. It wasn't that accessible. We're sitting in something absolutely amazing that most of the centuries was not there. People could not come for many thousands of years. They could not come into the presence of God. They could watch others going. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit was enclosed in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and later in the temple. And only once a year, one high priest, he would do all the rituals. He will repent. He will make sure all the sacrifices are done correctly. He will take the blood, and he will walk into Holy of Holies to sacrifice for all the people. And everyone else will be just waiting outside, hoping that God will take the sacrifice. And this guy would be hoping that God is pleased and he will not die there. I wonder how many applications for that ministry role was there. It's scary because the presence of God could not tolerate any sin. Holy Spirit was closed for just that one person once a year. And here we are sitting, experiencing it. Some of us are crying, some are smiling, because Holy Spirit is touching our hearts. Guess what? It's very new. It's very new, and that's what we celebrate on the day of Pentecost. Because Holy Spirit would come only upon certain people for certain purposes. We can see after Genesis 1, we can see Holy Spirit again in Genesis 40, when it speaks about Joseph. Joseph, he comes to Pharaoh, and he interprets his dream by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then this power leaves him. The next time we see him, it's Bezalel, when people of Israel, they're building tabernacle overnight, so to say. Bezalel, a great artist, but just artist, he becomes a master genius of all crafts, with all skills, all wisdom and expertise. Because in Exodus 31, verse 3, it says, God has filled him with the Spirit of God and skills and expertise and everything else. It came on him overnight for the purpose. And as the tabernacle was built, it was uplifted from him. Because Holy Spirit was not yet released to dwell among his people. Another group was prophets. Holy Spirit would come on prophets so that they can see the state of the nation in God's eyes and they can urge people to come back to God's covenant. Another group of people was kings and judges. Holy Spirit would come upon them with his anointing so that they can rule the nation with God's wisdom. And then he will leave them if they're disobedient. And that's exactly why in Psalm 51, verse 11, David is praying, do not take your spirit away from me. Because David knows the only way he is a king is while the Spirit of God is on him. And if the Spirit of God is taking from him, that is it for him. He knows it. But can I just stop here for a while and say, this is not our prayer. Because since the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came to dwell in us forever. He's not given and taking, he is in us. And I'll give you more scriptures that you will realize it's forever in you. We have nothing to be afraid, but we have something to appreciate and value. Then we can see Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in the New Testament. As Jesus is getting baptized from John, Holy Spirit is descending on him like a dove in Matthew 3. And then in Luke 4, we can see that Holy Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness. Let me stop here for a moment and encourage you that not all the wilderness you're going through is from the devil. Sometimes it is Holy Spirit, and it is for a purpose. And if it's too dark where you're at right now, it's not because you're buried and forgotten by God. It's because you're planted for growth. You're led there by the Spirit, and be assured he's faithful enough to lead you in and out of it. Just stay close to him. All right? And throughout the Gospels, then we see again the same Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, from the first chapter of Genesis. As he was hovering above the earth, he's now hovering above people of God, touching their lives, healing them, resurrecting them, delivering them through Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit, he's not anymore working with creation, he's working with God's people to actually bring life to the design of God that was from the very beginning, but got corrupted in some way. And Holy Spirit, again, through Jesus Christ, is touching lives of people there. Again, we can see chaos in someone's life turning into God's design. Ashes into dancing. Grieving into joy. And it's only the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet, it's not available to everyone. It's only Jesus walking and praying for people and touching people, and then Holy Spirit can actually do his work. And it's only after crucifixion, when Jesus' body was broken, he comes back to his disciples who are actually scared, little meerkats sitting behind closed doors, waiting for Jewish leaders to come and deal with them because they're scared to death. That if they dealt with Jesus, they surely will come after us. So they closed the doors, Bible says, and they were sitting there scared. Jesus walks in, and he does something amazing. John 20, 22, it says, and with that, like he's talking about peace to them, that they shouldn't be fearing and everything. And then he says, and then with that, he breathed on them. You remember Ruach HaKodesh, breath of God. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What do you think has happened then? They received it. First time in history, Holy Spirit came not for the specific purpose, to certain people, for certain purpose. He came to dwell inside disciples. He found new temple that will carry him around so that he can continually hover above people's lives. touching them and restoring them. As the body of Christ was broken and the curtain in the temple was torn apart, Holy Spirit was released. And he needed to find another temple. And he found ordinary people like you and me. It will take a while for disciples to understand what happened, but we do see now. Holy Spirit came to dwell. Acts 1, 4, 5. It's Jesus. He is eating with his disciples right before he leaves. He talks with them and he commands them. Verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, you already received the Holy Spirit, but there is more. You could go like that, but you know what? Out of my love for you, I command you to stay and wait. They didn't know what they're going to wait for. Imagine, we know what happened on the day of Pentecost as we read the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. Well, they didn't have New Testament, that's for sure. So they couldn't understand what will happen, but they were obedient enough to come together and stay together and wait for something unknown, something supernatural, something no one ever heard of. There is more, Jesus says. There is a gift that Father promised, and you have to wait for the gift. I can't even imagine how excited Jesus was. They don't understand anything, but Jesus is absolutely excited because he knows that the same Ruach HaKodesh who created heaven and earth, the same Ruach HaKodesh who raised him from the dead, the same Ruach HaKodesh is about to baptize his disciples, his friends, and give them supernatural power and direct line with God. Jesus is excited and he leaves them. And that's where we come to the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Other translation says that they were in unity or in one accord. And let me stop here. This is a miracle on its own. After 10 days, sitting in one room, praying together, they're in unity and in one accord. Isn't that amazing? Which tells me that unity and expectation is the foundation for Holy Spirit to move in the church. That's why we have to be so precious about unity, reconciliation, moving forward, because as we are not, Holy Spirit is just struggling, because there should be unity and there should be expectation. So 10 days later, disciples in one accord in unity gathered in the same room, probably the same room that they had Last Supper, room full of destiny. So much is going to grow out of that room. And they're expectant to see what is God going to do. They have no idea what is going to happen. And suddenly, verse 2, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. On each of them, there were 120 very, very different people. Yet each of them received those fires. God is not short of giving, that's one thing. But also they were not divided on sheep and goats, bad and good, holy, unholy. Everyone who was expectant received the gift. It says so much about who God is and his character. All of them, verse 4, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All, each of them and all of them. Twice, just to make sure that each of us and all of us can be baptized and will be given the gift of speaking in other tongues. There is no hindrance from God's side, each of them and all of them. Which tells me the day of Pentecost became a very personal and corporate experience at the same time. They were all transformed by the power of the Spirit. But guess what? Holy Spirit came on the church. Something absolutely unique, Spirit-born, unheard of. Church of God was born. Imagine to miss church that day. Ha ha. Not funny whatsoever, right? Throughout the history, we can see every time revival came, it never came to silos. It never came to lonely rangers. It always came upon the church. Church was doing crazy stuff throughout the history, yet Holy Spirit would come and transform it and fill it and revive it. We have to be in the church to experience this Pentecost together, right? So, church, as it was throughout the ages, it was carried and inspired by the power of God. You can't dismiss church. You can't underestimate church. It is a body of Christ. And whatever Christ does, he does through his church, through his body. So that day, Holy Spirit was released to dwell. Not just to dwell, but actually saturate, overpower ordinary people. Isn't that amazing? And now, from now on, he decided that he will touch lives of others through you and me. Just think, all other gifts throughout the Bible, all the gifts of the Spirit, they were manifested in the Old Testament. Healing, prophetic words, wisdom, knowledge, everything was there. Just the gift of tongues was never introduced. Gift of tongues. Holy Spirit spared something. He thought, I'm about to meet those dear people I created. I better come with a gift. So they have this evidence that I can work through them. He's carrying this gift to give to us. And he introduced on the day of Pentecost. This experience is quite hard to explain. I don't know how many of you speak in tongues and how many of you don't. And I assure you, those who want to speak in tongues, you will do it today. But it's experience that nobody can explain. I can teach for hours, and yet you will still be wondering, what is it? What is it? Do I really want it? What if it's not what I think? Stop thinking. It's experience to be experienced. Let me give you a simple example. Going back to my Russian roots now. So, Banya. Who heard about Banya? Yay! Men's leaders, good. So, you heard about Banya. But those of you who haven't, let me encourage you to do Banya. So, Banya, this is it, Russian Banya. It's a wooden house. It's a bit like sauna, but it's not sauna. It's definitely not that thing that you go after gym, warm room. It's not warm room, okay? It's a hot room. It's really hot, so it's like 100 degrees and above. The more, the better. Yep, it's really hot. On top of that, we're taking, you know, brooms and whisks made of birches and gum tree, and then we whack each other. It's really fun. You just have to believe me. Yeah. Poor fellows from todays.com. So we whisk each other or we whack each other, and it can be painful too, but it's fun. And then to top it, you jump out of that hot, hot, steaming banya, you jump into snow. And I'm telling you, it's freezing, it's painful, but so amazing. Can you believe it? How many volunteers I have for tonight? same ones who already experienced it, see? Yeah, new ones, good. Join men's group. So, or go for men's camp. So, I can talk for hours about banya, and then you will still not experience a bit of it. You can actually develop resilience to it, you know, and say, you know what, I really don't want to do it. Because it's experience to be experienced. Those who done it and those who fell in love with it, they say, we can't live without it. And then others who never tried it, they think, not in my whole life. Same thing I can see happening with Holy Spirit baptism. Some people, they can't live without Holy Spirit because they already experienced it. And others, they're like, I'm fine. I'm still going to heaven. Yes, you are. Absolutely. We'll talk about that. Everything is good with you. But you know, there is more. There is more in life with God to experience. So why not to upgrade your life? Why not to go higher with Him? Why not to go deeper with Him? It's experience to be experienced. The difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus breathed on them and they received Holy Spirit, and difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's the same like drinking a glass of water or swimming in the ocean. It's the same water. It's just different power. Why wouldn't you want to go from this to that? This is the difference. In Ephesians 1, 13, 14, it says that at the moment of salvation, we are marked with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a deposit in our hearts as a taste of heaven, as we are possession of God from now on. That's why I said it cannot be taken away. The deposit is not refundable. The Holy Spirit is within us. As a seed of God, as a taste of what is yet to come, as a promise. But there is more. There is more than just a seed. There is more than just a deposit. Holy Spirit wants to not just dwell in you. He wants to be all over you. Because only when it overflows, it touches people's lives. We are created to be that fish in the ocean. We are created to be power assisted. You remember those cars long ago that you really had to, you know, put some power into steering it. And now you can do it with one finger. That's the difference. You can live your life like that and during your Christian journey, or you can actually enjoy it with the Holy Spirit. There is more. And today, everyone who would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will have a chance. But before we go into that, let's make a few things clear. Let's talk about myths that we have about Holy Spirit baptism and speaking in tongues. First of all, speaking in other tongues, it is not a sign of being super holy or super spiritual. It's not a sign of approval from God and that your life is, you know, in compliance with God's word. Totally not. Leave this behind. All 120 were gathered together. All 120 received it. Each and all of them. So it's not a sign from God. It's not an approval. It's not your work of righteousness. It's fruits against gifts. Fruits of the Spirit are gentleness, kindness, generosity, and so on. You have to work with Holy Spirit. That's where your character kicks in. You have to cooperate and become more and more like Christ. Those are fruits that are growing. Those fruits are saying something about your journey with God. But the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit baptism, and tongues, it's a gift. And our giver, our Heavenly Father, in Matthew 7, 9, 11, it says that we are evil parents, and yet we still give good things to our kids, right? Me, being evil parent, I'm trying to budget for Christmas, so I'm starting to buy Christmas presents 3-4 months ahead, and it ends up nowhere, because even being evil parent, I'm giving all these gifts long before Christmas comes. I can't hold it. Because the joy of seeing them receiving gifts, so much more than joy of them receiving it. My mom's evil heart jumps out to give those gifts and see them unwrapping it. How much more, Matthew says, how much more your Heavenly Father, if He prepared that gift for the day of Pentecost, He wants to release it. He wants to give it to you. You just have to stretch your hand and say, give it to me. And He will be happy. You know what? I wouldn't be giving those gifts away if my kids wouldn't be bothering me. Mom, mom, mom. And then you're like, yeah, right. You know what? I'll buy something else later. Here you go. Our Heavenly Father, He wants to give the gift of speaking tongues because it's a gift and it's His proof of love to us. He loves us so much. He sent His only begotten Son to us, and then He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell among us, that we'll never feel forgotten or left behind. It's not a requirement for salvation. In John 3:16, it says that whoever believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. There is no mention of the baptism, especially the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. So it's not a requirement for salvation. Some people, they're afraid to get baptized because they think, I'll come now, they will pray for me. What if I don't start speaking? And then I go to Woolies with my trolley and suddenly it will overcome, you know, and I'll just start, you know, bubbling with tongues. I don't want it. You know what? As any other gift, Bible says even prophetic gift is subject to prophets. As any other gift, gift of tongues is totally under your will. Holy Spirit will not force you to talk in tongues, and he will not withhold it from you. But it's your will. Do you unpack your gift or not? It's same thing with gift of giving, for example, and it's also a spiritual gift. And if you see a need, who has the gift of giving here? Like you're a really generous person. Yeah, good. So when you see a need, dollars are not jumping out of your pocket, right? On its own. You have to stop and think and cooperate with Holy Spirit and ask him, what do you want me to do? How much do you want me to give? And then you do the act of giving. Same thing with tongues. You will feel the urge to pray, but you stop and you think. Can I pray? What I pray about? And so on. So it's cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It's not something overpowering. So if it's not this and that, then what is it? Well, first of all, it's absolutely separate experience from repentance and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. In at least five instances in the Bible, we can see that people came to Christ, been baptized in water, and then they received baptism in the Holy Spirit. Or they repented, they came to Christ, and received baptism in the Holy Spirit. So it's always a separate experience. Let me show some of it. So first example is disciples. In John 20, we already read, Jesus breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, as tongues came upon them, and they started to speak in tongues. Second example would be Samaritan revival in Acts 8. 4-25. Philip comes there, he preaches the gospel. Bible says, you can read it at home, take picture, read it at home, it's fascinating. He comes, he brings many to Christ, he baptizes them in water. Many were delivered and healed, so all the other gifts are just manifesting. Then John and Peter, they're hearing about revival. What good apostle would not want to participate in it? So they're heading towards Philip to help him because there are multitudes of people coming to Christ. They come there, and they ask people if they received the Holy Spirit, and they didn't. So they pray for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then it says that Simon, one of the guys in the crowd, he saw the evidence. And then he asked questions, but that's another sermon. So he saw something. It doesn't say he saw tongues, but he saw some evidence after they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this would be the weakest example, so to say. Next one is Apostle Paul conversion. We can read in Acts chapter 9 that he is converted, he comes to Jesus, and then in 1 Corinthians 14, 18, he says, I pray in tongues more than all of you. So there's conversion and there are tongues. Cornelius' household, he was converted first, and then he being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he spoke in tongues. It's Acts chapter 10 and 11. And if all this is not enough, and you say, yeah, but that was very close to the day of Pentecost. 20 years later, Paul is still preaching the gospel. He's going wild and strong. It's his third missionary journey to Ephesus. Now he comes there, and let me read it for you. So Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It was important for Paul. Like, do you have the fullness of what gospel has to offer? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They've been believers for a while. They've been baptized. They believe in Jesus Christ. And here comes Paul. He lay his hands on them and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they start to speak in tongues and prophesied. So at least four strong scriptures out of five that there is nothing to prove there. We can exclude Simon, who saw something, but four other scriptures, it's clearly that there were baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. In all passages, when we speak about tongues, it says tongues, in Greek it sounds as a glossa. And I had a Greek guy coming to me yesterday saying, yay, it was so good to hear some Greek. So glossa, which means language. It's not gibberish. It's not something. It's real language. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, or maybe you already speak in tongues, what you speak is a language. As any other language, it develops. It grows, right? For example, if you ever learn second language, can you wave? Not many today, but still, you know what it is. You don't jumpstart your language speaking fluently. Even in Acts chapter 2, when we read that people were standing there, gathered, they heard fluently the dialects, but it doesn't say disciples spoke fluently. It's a language that develops. We look at our kids, and as they grow, like for example, Tisha is my youngest one, and he never spoke in Russian in his life. So now that he's got some Russian friends, he's starting to pick up Russian words, and he sounds very funny and very cute. And because he's a child, innocent child, he's not afraid. He doesn't think, oh, I'm so silly, I better be quiet. No, he actually practices and practices. He thinks it's wonderful. And it is cute. I record him, I put him on Instagram because I think it's cute. I know Russian so much better than him. And he's so far away from a beautiful classic Russian language. But yet it's so amazing because I'm just fascinated that he is trying. He is trying. Same thing with tongues. It's a language. So when you will be baptized today, just start trying. And whatever you say, Father in heaven will be saying, this is so absolutely cute. And he will not be able to wait till you develop it and you can have real conversations. Okay? So, second, it's not just a language, but it's a language of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, for anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So tongues is mysteries by the Spirit. Something we don't understand. It's a secret that we're talking to God. Tongues is a spirit language. It's not our language, okay? For if I pray in tongue, it's verse 14. For if I pray in tongue, notice, if I pray in tongue, you have a choice. And you better choose right. For if I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So I don't understand what I'm saying. I'm just in obedience and surrender, speaking language of God. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, in other words, in tongues, and I will pray with my understanding, in other words, with my own language, with my mind. I will sing with the Spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. So Paul is saying here, if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. My spirit is being built up. Think about this. How many people having Holy Spirit as a deposit, they can only pray with their understanding? Could it be so that some of our prayers are not answered? Because we only pray with our understanding. Bible says we understand only in part. We even prophesy in part. Being gifted, we prophesy in part. Bible says that his understanding is above our understanding. His ways are higher than ours. His ideas are much better. But if we only pray with our mind and our own language, it means we're praying limited thing into being. And sometimes it's totally not what God wants to do. He wants to do so much more. We need this unlimited relationship with God, speaking in spiritual language. Yes, it's secrets. Nobody understands. We don't understand. God understands, and we untie his hands to work on earth and to hover above the earth continuously. So it's very important that we use this unlimited access to his plans, to his design, to his will on earth. When you pray for your kids, start praying in tongues. You see so much, you understand so much, and there's so much more. And God knows what it is. There's no one prayer that is not heard and not answered when you speak in the Spirit. Because it's not any longer you trying to convince God, but it's you joining what God is already doing. The last thing about tongues, it is the armor of God. Most of us would know about Ephesians 6 chapter that talks about the armor of God, full armor of God. It's belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, and so on. We read all this, and yet we forget sometimes the last verse, which lists prayer in the Spirit as the armor of God. Let me just read you Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation. That's where we come close to the list of armor that we have. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In other words, he says, all this armor is great when you actually take it, stand, and pray in the Spirit. How many battles we're going to lose more if we don't appreciate the gift of tongues we're given? It's not enough to think, to believe, to understand. We have to stand, because if we are fighting in supernatural, if we are fighting against principalities and powers of darkness of the spiritual world, we have to fight not with our means, but with spiritual means. And that's where tongues come in. That's where the secrets of God, what we don't know, His planning, His design, His battle, and His result, with unlimited power of God being released through us. So the heart of our armor is praying in the Spirit. That's why when Jesus is talking to His disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, when He commands them, stay in Jerusalem. He says, you can't miss that. You think you saw it all, me being dead and then resurrected, and then you already have a deposit. He says, there is so much more. And you will do so much more than I have done if Holy Spirit comes on you. If you will be able to go and overflow with my gifts. So you have to stay and wait. Raise your expectation. Wait for it. The giver is here. The gift is about to be unpacked, but you will have to unpack it yourself. You will have to start speaking. But it sounds silly. Of course it does. But it's so cute. I mean, think about yourself, natural human being, stepping into supernatural. Me migrating to Australia, that was scary. I can't imagine immigrating from natural to supernatural. That must be scary too. And we all been there when the first time we were prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we were told, now speak. And you're like, oh! And then you step into it and this is the ocean. This is the power of God. Unlimited power of God. Do you see how amazing and important the baptism in the Holy Spirit is? It upgrades your life. I love actually how he said, stay and wait. In language of youth people, it's like, download the upgrade. Doesn't matter how much data it takes and how long it takes. You have to download the upgrade because there is so much better behind that upgrade. You have to do it. It takes your life to direct line with God. You just pick it up. You know, like presidents have the direct line. They just pick up the phone and they speak to whoever they want. Same thing. You just pick up the line and you talk to God. It's new ability to hear His voice. Because Holy Spirit becomes so close to you, it's a new level of hearing Him and being guided by Him. It's a power to be witness to Him. You will know how to do it wisely without Bible bashing, but with the touch of the Holy Spirit. Because do you agree, when Holy Spirit touches people, they can't resist. So where is the problem? We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are touching people. And they can't resist because it's Holy Spirit unlimited power flowing through you. And it's a gift that naturally opens us to supernatural.